Well, we are reading from John chapter 11, and so far in this chapter, Jesus has heard that his good friend Lazarus was sick, but he decided not to visit him straight away, and Lazarus has died in the meantime. Verse 17. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. As soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Yet, even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Your brother will rise again," Jesus told her. Martha said, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world." Having said this, she went back and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." As soon as she heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw that Mary got up quickly and went out. So they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to cry there. When Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and told him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was angry in his spirit and deeply moved. "Where have you put him?" he asked. "Lord," they told him, "come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Couldn't he who opened the blind man's eyes also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, angry in himself again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. "Remove the stone," Jesus said. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, "Lord, he's already decaying. It's been 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing here, I said this so that they may believe you sent me." After he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out bound, hand and foot with linen strips and with his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go."
Well, good evening, everyone. My name is Josh and I am the new pastor of 645. It's very nice to finally come and be able to speak to you from God's word. If it will be very helpful for you to follow along in the Bible, and so have that in front of you and have this outline as well. I hopefully will be sticking to that. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do ask that in your mercy you would help us to understand your word. We know that we, by nature, ignore what you say and run away from it. Help us, Father, to listen and to do what you have said. Help us to respond with gratefulness that you reveal yourself, with joy about who Jesus is, and in obedience to him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to start with a question. Are you ready to die well? Maybe most of you haven't thought about this question recently. Death is not a topic that we're encouraged to think about a lot, perhaps especially as young people. I think probably the only time death really comes up for most of us is in one of those funeral insurance adverts. Do you know the ones I'm talking about? Don't let your loved ones bear the brunt. I had to look at these this week. Don't let your loved ones bear the brunt of your funeral costs. You want to be remembered for the right reasons. If you give us $50,000 over 20 years, we'll buy you a gold-plated coffin in the shape of a Ferrari when you die. That's dying well. But that's not the kind of dying well that I'm talking about. You might have heard of John Wesley. He was an 18th century Anglican minister who founded the Methodist movement. And he once said of his followers, "Our people die well." And what he meant was they died with courage, with hope, with conviction, with resolve. A doctor who treated several of Wesley's people once said to his brother, "Most people die for fear of dying, but I never met with such people as yours. They are none of them afraid of death, but are calm and patient and resigned to the last." So that's my question. Are you ready to die well? In John chapter 11, we find the reason why Christians can have such hope and courage in the face of such an awful prospect. And simply put, the reason is that we are loved by the one who has the power over death. We are loved by the one who has the power over death. The chapter divides into four scenes. You can see them on your outline. In verses 1 to 16, Lazarus dies. In verses 17 to 37, Jesus arrives in the Bethany local area where Lazarus is from and has a chat with Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha. In verses 38 to 44, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And then in verses 45 to 57, the local authorities begin plotting to kill Jesus. So we're going to look at this whole chapter tonight. It's packed full of goodness, but we're not going to go through every detail. We're just going to pick up some of the highlights. If there's something I don't mention, feel free to raise it during the question time and Michael answer it. No worries. Let's see how Lazarus dies in verses 1 to 16. The first scene is particularly packed with several surprises. The first surprise is that Lazarus is not the only one in danger. Lazarus is not the only one at death's door. While Lazarus may be seriously sick, John alerts us to the fact that Jesus also has death hanging over him. The time is coming for the good shepherd to lay down his life for the sheep. If you were here last week, we looked at that in John chapter 10. Look at verse 2. John 11 verse 2. In verse 2, while John is filling in a bit of detail about Mary, he also just happens to hint at the fact that Jesus is about to die. He tells us, "Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair. And it was her brother Lazarus who was sick." If you know anything about the event John is talking about there, you'll know that the reason Mary anointed Jesus with fragrant oil was to symbolize his impending burial. And that's in John chapter 12. Fragrant oils were often used to cover dead bodies in order to try and mask the awful smell they gave off. So you see, by mentioning Jesus' anointing here, John not only tells us a little bit about who Mary was, but he also alerts us to the fact that Jesus is about to die. So that's the first surprise. Lazarus is not the only one at death's door. The second surprise is in verses 5 to 7, where Jesus' love for Lazarus causes him to linger. Let me read from verse 5. "Now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after that, he said to the disciples, 'Let's go to Judea again.'" Now I suppose there are really 2 surprises rolled into one here. The first is that Jesus just waits around when he hears about his friend's sickness. I mean, picture the scene, right? Jesus and his disciples are together. A messenger arrives, runs in, panting, splutters out the message, trying to catch his breath. "Lord, the one you love is sick," verse 3. Mary and Martha have been desperate to try and get onto Jesus. Their brother Lazarus is dying, and they know Jesus is the only one who can save him. And surely you'd expect Jesus to jump to his feet, gather some of his things, and rush to be at Lazarus' side. That would be appropriate, don't you think? But instead, in verse 6, Jesus just hangs around. Why is he so reluctant to travel? I mean, it's as if Mary and Martha have called 000, and the guy on the other end of the line just sort of wants to finish his game of Tetris or something, just sort of needs to pick up some donuts on the way. Why does Jesus just faff about for 2 days when his friends are in such a serious crisis? But the second surprise in this double surprise is that, in fact, Jesus waits around for another couple of days because he loves Lazarus and his sisters, not in spite of that fact. Right? Did you see that? The most surprising word in verses 5 to 7 is that little word so at the beginning of verse 6. That little word so. If you didn't pick it up, just look at that little word so. It tells us that it was precisely because Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus, that when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. And that's weird, isn't it? Why does love compel Jesus to linger? Well, we'll have to come back to that. We'll have a think about that in a minute. That's the second surprise. The third surprise, at least it's a surprise to Jesus' disciples, is that although Jesus' life is in danger, he still intends to return to the heart of Jewish territory. They should have been prepared for this kind of thing. From chapter 10, Jesus said he would lay down his life for the sheep. But in verse 8, they still don't seem to get it. Rabbi, the disciples told him, just now the Jews tried to stone you, and now you're going there again. Right? They think he is off his rocker. They think he is crazy. They think he's nuts. And when Thomas says in verse 16, let's go so that we may die with him, I don't think we're meant to understand Thomas as being a courageous hero at this point. I think he's saying that in a sort of fatalistic, nihilistic, depressing kind of tone. Thomas wasn't a very chirpy guy. And Thomas has no idea why Jesus wants to go. He thinks he's crazy. He just thinks they're all going to die. Now, as we move into the second scene, in verse 17, Jesus arrives in the Bethany local area. And we're told that Lazarus has already been dead for 4 days. And that little time marker reminds us of the second surprise, right? It takes us back there. In scene one, we were confused about why love caused Jesus to linger. Why Jesus' love for Lazarus, Mary, and Martha meant that he faffed about, not to put too fine a point on it, for 2 days. Well, now we've got another piece of the puzzle. See, using my Sherlock Holmes detective skills and my great powers of deduction, I have deduced that 4 minus 2, since 4 minus 2 is 2, I haven't just deduced that 4 minus 2 is 2, but since 4 minus 2 is 2, therefore, if Jesus had not waited around for 2 days, he would have arrived when Lazarus had only been dead for 2 days. So that took me a long time, so I would have appreciated a bit of a clap there, but... Thanks, that corner. But anyway, Adrian, hold off, mate. It's getting better. So here's the question, right? Here's the question. Why did Jesus think it was more loving to arrive 4 days after Lazarus' death than to arrive 2 days after Lazarus' death? Well, since I've expended most of my brain power just getting us this far, I thought I'd pass the question over to you. I'd like you to turn to the person next to you. If you don't know each other by now, introduce yourselves again if you've forgotten their name, I suppose. And answer this question together. I'm going to give you 30 seconds. Why was it loving for Jesus to wait 2 days? Or if you want it another way, why was it loving for Jesus to make sure he arrived 4 days after Lazarus died? So turn to the person next to you, have a think about that question, then I'll call you back. All right. Sorry if you were just about to get to the answer, but what do you think? Hands up. Or shout out if you're more aggressive. No one has any idea. Oh, yeah? Go on, Marcus.
We thought that Jesus came 4 days afterwards to prove to more people possibly that in a loving way he was the Messiah and that he was God's chosen person. If he had arrived 2 days later, more there wouldn't be as many people to see it, but also more people would believe that it was just because it was 2 days after the feast.
Yeah.
Having a longer time period of decaying.
Yeah.
To just bring that straight out.
Yeah, nailed it. Great answer. And do you know what? I only learnt the first part of that answer this morning. I was preaching this morning at 9:30, and someone mentioned it, and I was like, oh, note that down. That's correct. I only thought of the second half. But I think the first half is true as well. You know, more people are gathering to mourn with Mary and Martha. Sounds like a sensible thing for me. Jesus wants more witnesses. But I think the most important thing, and the thing that the passage draws attention to, is that after 4 days, the body is rotting. You see, if you think about it, how do you know when a body is dead? Especially in the ancient world, how do you know when a body's dead? Or if they're just in a coma or something like that? I'm no medical expert, but I'm pretty sure that if the body's rotting, you can be pretty sure it's dead, right? You might even have heard in Victorian times, you know, they've got scratches on the coffin because, like, people were buried alive because they thought they were dead. That was a real problem. But if the body starts to rot, it's a pretty good sign that it's dead. The juices that once digested your food begin to digest you, and it gives off a pretty disgusting stench. In other words, by waiting just those 2 extra days, Jesus made sure that everyone would be able to tell that Lazarus was well and truly dead. Anyway, let's get back on with the story. In scene 2, Jesus has 2 conversations, one with Martha in verses 20 to 27, and one with Mary in 28 to 37. But the main point of this scene is pretty clear from Jesus' conversation with Martha, so that's all we're going to look at. Pick it up in verse 23. Jesus says to Martha, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha responds, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." In other words, she's an Orthodox Jewess. She's probably thinking of Daniel 12 or some other Old Testament passage. She knows that her brother was a faithful Jew, trusting in God, looking forward to living in the kingdom of God forever under the rule of the Messiah. So he will rise again. And she's right. But Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever." Do you believe this? In other words, Jesus is not trying to persuade her of the resurrection. She already believes that. He's trying to show her that the resurrection is intimately bound up with him. He's trying to show her that he is the reason Lazarus will rise from the dead. The resurrection and the life are so tied up with Jesus that without him there would be no resurrection nor life. He says, "Life is exclusively found in me. I am the inventor, the only manufacturer, the only provider. I give life to whomever I will." Do you believe this? And Martha gets the question and she says, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world." And that's the climax of the passage. That's 26 and 27 are the most important verses to understand in the whole passage. If we get that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world, that is that Jesus is the long-awaited King of God's people who will rule over his everlasting kingdom. Jesus is the King who would defeat death itself, so that his people can enjoy uncorrupted and unbroken fellowship with him forever. If we get that, that changes everything. Now, the question as we move into scene 3, I guess that is of most importance now, is the question, is it actually true? Right? Is it actually true? I really like looking at those old kind of 1950s kind of adverts. Those kind of old-timey adverts that promise excessively, just amazing things. One of my favorites goes like this. "For a better start in life, start cola earlier." How soon is too soon? Not soon enough. "Laboratory tests, We know it's scientific. Laboratory tests over the last few years have proven that babies who start drinking soda during that early formative period have a much higher chance of gaining acceptance and fitting in during those awkward preteen and teen years. Sorry, everyone. So, maybe your parents didn't do this. So, do yourself a favor. Do your child a favor. Start them on a strict regimen of sodas and other sugary carbonated beverages right now for a lifetime of guaranteed happiness. The Soda Pop Board of America. Sound like trustworthy people? Laboratory tests and all? That's probably a lie. I'm just putting it out there. But I've been reading a book by Alain de Botton recently, an atheist. And the book is called Religion for Atheists. And he tries to go through the benefits of sort of being religious, even if it's all nonsense. He starts the book by saying this: the most boring and unproductive question one can ask of any religion is whether or not it is true. Just thinks that's boring. I wonder what you think about that. I'm afraid I have to disagree in the most polite possible way, but I have to strongly disagree. I mean, if this is true, it makes a huge difference, right? If this is true, death is not the end, and Jesus is the one who holds the keys to our eternal futures. If this is true, he is the one who will decide whether we receive eternal life and enjoy a place in God's glorious eternal kingdom. If this is true, he will decide whether we receive eternal punishment and suffer eternal death for not submitting to God's appointed king. If it's not true and all we have to live for is today, nothing really matters because tomorrow we're all dead anyway. Well, thankfully, in verses 38 to 44, Jesus, knowing that the truth really matters, backs up his audacious claim with a pretty ironclad demonstration of his declaration. I can't think of a more perfect demonstration of what he has just declared. Look at verse 39. There's a stone covering Lazarus' tomb, and Jesus says, "Remove the stone." Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, "Lord, he's already decaying. It's been 4 days." Actually, I prefer the King James Version at this point. Martha says, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." And actually, I think that's probably a closer translation. He reeks is the point. He is stinking. Stinketh. He stinketh. And Jesus says to her, "Martha, didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? You would see how great God is." So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me. But because of the crowd standing here, I said this so that they may believe that you sent me." After he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, bound hand and foot, with linen strips and with his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." I mean, it's one thing to claim that you're the Messiah, to claim that you're able to give life to the dead. It's quite another thing to actually call back from the dead a rotting corpse in front of a crowd of witnesses, one of whom wrote this document we've got before us. John was there, and he saw it with his own eyes. Well, with that in mind, really, one question remains, doesn't it? And that question is, how will we respond? With the evidence, the witness's transcript staring us in the face, will we trust in Jesus? That's the question. It's actually been, this question has actually been coming up in one form or another throughout the whole chapter. In verse 15, Jesus said to his disciples, "I'm glad for you that I wasn't there," which again is a surprise. But he says, I'm glad for you that I wasn't there so that you may believe. That's what this whole incident has provided. That's the opportunity that we've got here. We've got an opportunity to believe in Jesus. In verse 22, when Martha says to Jesus, even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. We're being invited to decide whether or not we think that is true. In verses 25 to 26, the climax of the whole chapter, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever. And then he ends with, do you believe this? And my question to you is, do you believe this? See, that's the question John wants us to have in mind throughout this whole passage. And in fact, at the end of John's Gospel, as you may know, John tells us that the purpose of his whole Gospel is that we might believe. Let me read from chapter 20, verses 30 to 31. You can flick there, but you don't have to. Chapter 20, verse 30. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. John records seven signs Jesus did in the Gospel of John. In fact, the raising of Lazarus is the seventh and climactic sign. But John says he performed many other signs that are not written in this book. Verse 31, but these are written, i.e. I've selected these ones, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And by believing, you may have life in his name. In other words, if you want to be raised from the dead like Lazarus was, John says, Jesus is your man. Jesus is your go-to. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in him will live, even though he dies. We all die. Christians, we should expect to die. Unless the Lord Jesus returns, we're all going to die. And we need to think about that. And I hope it wasn't too abrupt for you at the beginning to think about that if you haven't thought about it very much. But we should expect to die, but Jesus says, after we die, those who believe in him, because he loves us and because he has the power over death, he will raise us back to life. He will call us back from the ashes. He will call us back from the dust. He will call us back from the waves. He will call us back from wherever we're rotting. Make us alive again to live with him. And he says, he actually says that Jesus' demonstration, sorry, in fact, Jesus' demonstration with Lazarus was only a little foretaste. It was only a little foretaste of what will happen to those who trust in Jesus. Lazarus was raised to life, but he died again. You don't see him walking around. Lazarus was just a little taste. It was just a little preview, like a trailer. The real thing happened when Jesus rose from the dead. When Jesus rose from the dead, he rose immortal, never to die again. And that's what he promises to those who trust in him. He will raise us to immortality. He will give us new bodies, completely unaffected by corruption or death. We won't have creaky backs or fading eyes. We will live as we were made to live, and we will live forever. Well, in the final scene of this chapter, we see the final surprise. It's not a surprise, really, if you've been reading through John carefully, but it does strike me as somewhat ridiculous. In verses 45 to 57, the local authorities begin to plot the death of the resurrection and the life. The chief architect behind this ingenious plan enters the scene in verse 49. His name is Caiaphas. He was high priest that year. The Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, have no idea what to do about Jesus because he's doing all these signs, and they're worried that the Romans will come and destroy them if they let him keep going. So then Caiaphas comes in verse 49 and says, you know nothing at all. You're not considering that it is to your advantage that one man should die for the people rather than the whole nation perish. In other words, whether Jesus is innocent or not matters little. It's better that we kill him to save the nation than that we let him go on raising people from the dead all over the place. That would be horrendous. And then John makes a little comment on the side. He did not say this, Caiaphas did not say this on his own, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to unite the scattered children of God. So from that day on, they plotted to kill him. You see, actually, while Caiaphas wants to kill Jesus out of political expediency, Jesus had already told us back in chapter 10 that he came to lay down his life for his sheep. He was going to die to protect the nation. And once again, that's been threaded through the whole passage, hasn't it? From the very beginning, the question has been, will Jesus go to Bethany, risking his own life to raise Lazarus from the dead? The disciples thought he was crazy. But Jesus knew he wasn't taking a risk. He was definitely going to die. In this passage from the very beginning, we've seen the man who called himself the resurrection and the life boldly walk towards his own death in order to rescue the dead man. The tragedy and the beauty of each of the signs in John's gospel is that while on the one hand they confirm Jesus' status as the Messiah, on the other hand, they also end up confirming his death. And on the proverbial third hand, as they confirm his death, you see, they end up confirming his messiahship as well. Because Jesus knew that only through his death could he protect the nation. It's only through laying down his life for the sheep that they will be protected. So through Jesus' death, Lazarus was raised to life. Through Jesus' death, all those who trust in Jesus will be raised to life. If you're not trusting in Jesus as your king, simple question, why not? Do you not want eternal life? If you are trusting in Jesus, just let me encourage you, you don't need to be afraid of death. Face it with courage, patience, steadfastness, even if it may seem a long way off to you. Prepare yourself. Prepare yourself to face it with courage, patience, steadfastness, and even hope. Because Jesus is the only funeral insurance you need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that he is definitely the Messiah you sent into the world to conquer death, to bring life to your people. Thank you that he promises to raise all those who trust in him from the dead so that we can live with you, with him, in your eternal glorious kingdom. Father God, we pray that you would help us to live in light of that eternal kingdom now, that you'd prepare us all for death. Amen.